Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Alliance podcast. In today's sermon, we finish off our series, To Knock, with Pastor John Fortune bringing it all together with a message from Hebrews, explaining how the fulfillment of these writings is not simply a message, a profound wisdom, but in fact, the Son of God coming down to meet us, who offers us the forgiveness of sins, relieves us of the burden of making something of ourselves, creating our own meaning. Instead, we find our meaning and identity in Him as a new creation. Here's Pastor John with the sermon.
We're going to be actually closing a summer-long series, really since April. We've been going through the Bible, the part of the Bible called the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew Bible, or the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament, is the Tanakh. Try saying that word with me. Tanakh. Yeah. The Tanakh is actually an acronym. If you see it on the screen there, it stands for different sections of the Old Testament. It stands for the Ta, which is the Torah. That's the first five books, or the law. And then we have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And then the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And so we've been going through. We haven't been able to preach every single book. But each week we've been talking about what this book is doing in God's Word. And today, we're going to be actually ending our series of the Old Testament in the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, a book written to the people who would have known the Tanakh. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to read God's word for us today. All right. This is what it says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, to the extent that he inherited a more excellent name than they. This is God's word. Say thanks be to God. Allow me to pray for us. Lord, as we come to your word today, I just echo that prayer that Pastor Brendan prayed a moment ago. God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that understands. Today I'm aware, God, people are looking for you. People have come to church today saying, Lord, I've been waiting for you to speak to me. God, I pray by your Spirit, you would meet us on our level. You would condescend into our time and space through your preached word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in the book of Hebrews, a letter written to the Hebrew people about the Tanakh and this amazing historical event of Jesus Christ dying, resurrecting, and creating his church. It's a very important moment in the scriptures. And so the writer of Hebrews, it's sort of a mystery. We're not exactly sure who wrote it. If you think you know, I'd love to hear your guesses. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, he begins, and I don't want to be oversimplified in saying this, but he begins with God, and I just want to stop there. He begins with God. This is really important. In philosophy, we would call it an epistemological move, or a theory of how we receive knowledge. He's starting with God, and he's saying, we know that through all time, through the Old Testament, through Tanakh, God has spoken. We know that. God has spoken, and maybe you have been journeying with us in this series, or maybe you know that personally in your own life, where you have been reading in the Old Testament, and you feel the presence of God. You sense God speaking to you, right? You've seen that. We've seen that even over this last summer, that God has spoken. And it is God who is the subject of the Hebrews writer. He wants to write about God. He wants to tell us about who God is. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, all through the Tanakh, through the law, through the prophets, through the writings. We talked about in Genesis how God, in covenanting with his people, promising to be their God and for them to be his people, for to never leave them, to never forsake them. We saw in the prophets how God worked through crazy situations. God speaking through broken, fallible people. And yet a nation hearing and people understanding, and even us in this day and in this age experiencing God through these writings. And we see him in the poetry and in the Psalms, in the wisdom writings. We see that God truly has spoken in many portions and in many ways. God has spoken to us. God has revealed himself to us. I want to talk about that word reveal just for a second. For God to do a revelation assumes a worldview. For God to break into our world, our way of thinking, assumes that we think about the world in a certain way, which is actually a little different than most people in the West think about the world. The way I would talk about it is many people today think about their world, all of creation, all of existence, in a closed universe, that there isn't the supernatural. There may be some evidence of it, but it's not really there. And so if it's like there's living in this box, right? There's this box. What Christianity, or specifically the writer of Hebrews, is saying is that no. God outside the box has punched his fist through the box into the closed universe and opened the universe. And so it's asking you to think about reality in another way, to not think about reality as only in what I can measure with my eyes and taste and see with my five senses, but to account for the things that I can't measure, right? The things of love and purpose and meaning, that these things are real and they exist, so how do I account for them? Well, there you are. You're going into an open universe. You're starting to reckon with the supernatural and what God's doing. And this is what the Bible is saying with Revelation, that God breaks into our closed universe. He steps into our time and our space in a way that we can't explain fully, but we know it happened, right? Have you ever experienced God? You can't really explain. You can't explain it away, but you know something happened. This is what it means to experience revelation. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. God has spoken. That's something we need to reckon with. Then he goes on. He says, God has spoken through the fathers and the prophets and then the many portions in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in the Son. In the Son. I want to read that. He says, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. That God made the world through this Son. And he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. God has spoken to us in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. There's nothing passé about it. It's very relevant for our lives. God uses it to speak to us. But the writer says God has also spoken to us in his Son. This is important. This is important for us to understand what this means. The Son here is heightened beyond the frame of a normal person. I don't know if you caught that. I don't know if you noticed that as the writer's talking about who this Son is. He's saying he is the heir of all things. Maybe you have an inheritance that you're looking forward to one day. This inheritance that the Son has is all things. Everything that has been created, he created. The Son is not simply another messenger. He's not simply another one of the prophets, another one of the people doing writing. He himself is the message, right? This is important for me to say, because I think there, even while we share the Hebrew Bible with Judaism, or even while Islam may acknowledge that Jesus was a good person and a good teacher, both of these viewpoints on Jesus fall short of reckoning with who he claimed to be. That Jesus was not simply a messenger. He was not just another person in a long line of messengers revealing God's truth to us. He himself is the message. Okay? He himself is the message. He himself, as Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Maybe as you're thinking the phrase glory, or even as Brendan was saying that in Isaiah 6, some of these Old Testament hyperlinks start coming to mind. You start remembering back to the journey that we just taken. I want to show you a few passages in Tanakh where we see what the glory is, because the glory of God is his hallmark. It's his trademark. It represents his identity. To know and experience God's glory is to experience God. Okay? This is what it looks like in the Old Testament, the glory that Moses and God's people experienced on Sinai. That same glory, God himself filled the tabernacle as they were in their sojourn in the desert. We see in 1 Kings and later in 2 Chronicles, the glory that fills the temple that has been completed. Isaiah, we said earlier, saw this glory, this holiness, and this goodness of God, and it was so amazing and pure that he was undone, utterly undone. Right? Ezekiel, we preached about this recently, but Ezekiel saw God's very presence, who he is, the glory that is his representation, leave the temple, and come back, and hope being restored to Israel. God's glory in Tanakh is representative of who he is and who his identity is. And what's an amazing claim to wrestle with is that Hebrews says, yes, Jesus, the Son, is the exact representation. He's the radiance of that glory. He's the epicenter. He is the source of this radiance. He is everything. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus the Son is God's glory. For Jesus to be God's glory means that he's very different than people that came before him. He's very different than all that came before him, all the prophets, all the poets, all the writers of the law, that Jesus is doing something new, that he himself is speaking, that actually what he's saying is not just advice. What Jesus has to say, if he is who he says he is, it's not just advice. It's not just like good thoughts and like maybe a good pathway for me to do this thing. For you to listen to something that Jesus said, if Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, for you to listen to something that he says and then not do it, right? That I would liken that to a man who wants to fly and runs off the roof of his house and ignores gravity. Okay, this is what we're talking about. I know that's a bit silly, but we're talking about the nature of the universe. You're denying something integral to what's making it tick. For when Jesus comes to you and speaks to you, it's not to inform you about something. It's a confrontation. In love. 100%, Jesus is a gentleman. He does it in love, but it's not in the category of advice. It's not just something he's suggesting you do with your life. It's how you live. It's how he made you. He is the exact representation of God, the radiance of his glory. I was studying, and I have this shelf in my office. And my daughters left this little Jesus. I don't know if you can see that. You have to squint, man. Maybe zoom in on the camera, okay? Can you see this little Jesus is sitting up on my shelf just looking down at me? And I love this. You know, I was actually visiting with a friend who's planting a church in New West, and at a coffee shop we were meeting. And I saw one of these. These things are everywhere, man. People put these little Jesuses everywhere you go. And it's meant to be like, hey, Jesus is here. He loves you. Don't forget about Jesus. He's always around you. And I think that's true. But I want to use it a little bit differently this morning, okay? I think what a lot of us do with Christ is we take this massive, supreme being, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the exact representation of God, the radiance of his glory, and we try to you know, we try to shrink him down to itty bitty little Jesus that I can just kind of put in my pocket, like, ah, like this money problem. I know what Jesus says about it, but maybe I'll just have a different Jesus for this thing in my life right now, and I'll just hide him, right? I'll hide him. I'll shun Jesus from this part of my life, right? I don't want him to see it. I don't want him to be Lord here. We do this with Christ, but Hebrews is blowing that up. It's saying, your God is way too small. Way too small. You need to see who Jesus really is. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the radiance of God's glory. What Jesus has to say to us is not merely advice. And this is really hard for us because the things that he says to us can be hard. They can challenge the way that we think and feel. But if we don't listen to him, we have a problem. Go with the logic. If he is who he says he is and we don't listen to him, we have a problem, right? I think this is where one philosopher is actually strangely really helpful. Friedrich Nietzsche's not quoted in pastors' pulpits very often. Some call him the father of atheism, this kind of thing. Actually, very few people have read Nietzsche, I will say. But if you do, even if you don't read him, what you'll find is that in your world, that Nietzsche's actually shaped quite a lot. We can just pull it off the screen for now. Nietzsche's actually shaped quite a lot of how we see the world, even how we see our own life, what a successful life looks like. The questions that he raised as a person struggling with the idea of God, believing that God was not real, have deeply impacted our culture. It's everywhere. You might have never read him, you might have never heard of him even, but in 1882, he wrote a kind of a story, a parable called The Madman. I want to read it to show you something that I think we actually agree on. So Nietzsche says, he's talking about God, and obviously he doesn't believe in a deity, so he never killed anybody, but he's using a metaphor. So go with me. He says, "We have killed him," speaking of God, "you and I, all of us, his murderers. How did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained the earth from its sun? How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of murderers? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent?" I want you to hear this line. He says, "Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy?" You can see why a lot of people read him. He's a very powerful writer. But I don't want you to be confused about what he's saying. Friedrich did not believe in a God, but he knew that his culture did. And so he's saying, if this culture is going to, you know, delete G-O-D from the top of our culture, if we're going to remove him, we have to reckon with something. There's a gap there. You can't just remove God and then everything be fine. You have to put something there. You have to build everything around something. So what's it going to be? And in Nietzsche's honesty, he says, well, then it has to be you and me. We got to be the gods. We have to create. This is a big claim. Can we handle that? What God did for society, for better or for worse, in a lot of people's minds, created a place where purpose, meaning, were possible. That we didn't have to reach for identity, we could simply receive it. And this baby atheism, before it was fully fledged, is saying, no, we can delete God and self-create the future that we want. The problem is, the people who replace God, or what Nietzsche calls the people who have killed God, can't actually be God. They can't handle the weight, and it crushes them. Nietzsche's diagnosis removes God from the center, but has a hard time replacing it. That burden of meaning, the purpose of even what is morality, what is truth, all of these things we can no longer answer with any certainty, and they actually fall back upon us. And the thing is, he can't give us a way out, right? His solution is, well, just create yourself more powerful and more strong and more amazing, right? Just create a perfect world. But we can't. We can't. Jesus answers the question very differently. We agree, right, in this sense that, yes, there is great brokenness in the world. There is a need for healing. There is a need for a solution, but you don't need to reach for it. You need to receive it. Jesus doesn't say, yes, you be the God. You determine your identity. You determine what you are and how you're made. He says, no, listen to me. Receive from me. Come to me. All of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, take my teaching upon you, for my burden is light. Many people today are tired of carrying the burden of defining what we are. Jesus has an answer for us. Jesus does something about the fact that we need to be new. He does something. It's right here in the text. It's in verse 3b. Okay, so starting at when, he says, as a matter of fact, he says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is Jesus doing here? By making purification, this is a very thick, very dense, very biblical metaphor for what God does in salvation. Purification of sins, you need to go and define terms. We've talked a lot about it in the series. But essentially what is taking place is Jesus is stepping in, he's busting into the box of our universe and doing what we could not do. He's creating a new humanity. How is he doing that? By offering us forgiveness of our sin, what we've truly done wrong, and inviting us into a new life, inviting us into a new humanity to be like him, to receive his spirit, to have a new heart, right? Ezekiel tells us, I'm going to take that stone, that heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart transplant. I'm going to take it out and put a new heart in there. I'm going to adjust your loves, what you think about, what your affections are for, what you think is right and good. I'm going to help you see what is good and true and beautiful and be able to say so. To have the wherewithal to say, this really is true. This really is good. This really is beautiful. This is what the Son is doing in making purification for sins in general and for you and me. That when I come to God in my own existential torment, when I come to God in my own heartache or in my own problem, I can throw myself upon God. And he'll catch me. I don't have to throw myself onto the great nothing and hope that I'm strong enough to pick myself up again. I can throw who I am on God, and I can ask him to step into my place, to come and be with me, to teach me. This is what is on offer, a new humanity. This is what it means to live out of the Old Testament, out of the Tanakh, that God's Son really has spoken. And what he has done is he's not offered you self-creation. He's offering you a new creation. He's not offering you the ability to self-create. He's offering you the ability to receive your identity from him now. In every area of your life. You know, I often look at sin this way, and some people might not like this, but I often look at sin when God, you know, the truth is theologically, If you're made aware of something that you've done wrong, it's pretty hard to take. Have you ever looked in the mirror? You're like, that is not good. I don't like that look on me, right? Maybe you're really angry, you threw a fit, or you did something bad to somebody and they caught you, right? You see that recognition, and it really does do a number on us. What Scripture tells us is that we have a lot more sin than we're even aware of. That actually, if God told you about all your sin, it would be paralyzing. But here's what I want you to hear. In God's grace, This is what it means that Jesus is purifying sins. In God's grace, he brings to your mind something that you have done wrong. And you know it. Nobody has to tell you. You just know it. And there is the opportunity. There's your moment to be new. Right here, that's where God wants to make you a new creation. It's right where he told you the sin is. God doesn't come into the world to condemn the world, to burn it up and throw it away. God comes in to convict the world. That's why Jesus came, so that we might see our sin and look to God and say, I can't do it. I need your help, Lord. Heal me in this area of my life. This is what Jesus is doing on a very real level of making us new. God is doing a great thing. Jesus goes a step further than Nietzsche and offers you a new creation that is happening now and will continue to happen. What we can see in Hebrews today, and in retrospect, all of the Old Testament, big claim, but that while the prophets carried this message, and it really was a good message, and it really is a good message, and it really will change your life if you give it the time of day. While the prophets carried that message, the Son is the message. He is the message. He's the one that they've all been pointing to. It's all worthwhile. It's all good for your heart and your mind and your soul to know it. It will bring you closer to God. But truly, what it's all pointing to is who Christ is for you and for me. That he is God himself who came and dwelt among us, that we might know him, that we might bring our sin to him and ask him to heal us. I think there's a lot of, when I say those things, I think there's a lot of problems that come up. We start to wonder, Lord, can you heal this part of me? I'm pretty broken, God. I don't know. Maybe I'm not good enough. I don't think, you know, God may want to help all these other people, but not me. And I think you know who I'm talking to. It's that problem that you've been holding. This is how amazing God is. He's not scared of the problem. He gave his life for it. God gave his life for it so that you would come to know him beyond that thing. To simply, in faith and humility, to bring yourself before God and say, Lord, maybe you've been following Jesus a really long time. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you know that you've been holding this back. God wants to talk about that. God wants to heal you. God wants to make you new there. Maybe this is a new idea, right? Maybe this, you know, there's some of the dots are getting connected this morning. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you're hearing it in a new way. God wants to do something in your life. This isn't an accident that I'm saying this to you. And so I want to invite you to think about that. I don't know if you know, but Jesus's word, you know those guys on the street that got the sandwich board that says, repent, the end of the world is coming. You know what I'm talking about? They actually don't fully understand that word. Repent is a word, it's metanoia, it's a Greek word, and it means to turn it around, to change your mind about something. It's not actually a phrase of condemnation. It's a phrase of open your mind to the gospel, to think anew with God in this area of my particular life. And so I want to pray for us and give us some time to think on that. And if the worship team wants to come on stage, we'll transition to the next part of our service. But before we do, I want to pray and give you a moment with God to reckon. Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, and you really are speaking something about my life that's not just advice, what are you saying to me right now? What do you want to do in my life? And not so that I'm, you know, going to the principal's office, but how can I be made new? How can I receive your life? How can I receive this newness, this creation in my life? It's so much better than my sin. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you today, aching for the new. Jesus, I thank you that now, in this time, the Son of God has spoken, that you really are the exact representation of God. Lord, you are the radiance of the glory of God. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to each one of us, that we would hear your voice. Whatever that thing is that you're touching on this morning, help us to trust that you're a loving God, that you want to help us, that you want to show us what grace is in this area. I bring my friends to you now, Lord. Those that are new to faith, and this is maybe a new process, a new idea. Lord, I know that you are gentle and you are good. Lord, I pray that they would experience your gentleness as you speak to them about being new in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. And we're gonna sing together in a response of worship to God. And we'll also have people available to pray with you just over here on the exit to my left.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.